May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's Gospel, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and he's travelling along a frontier between Galilee, which is Jewish territory, and Samaria, a place of strangers. Because to Jews like Jesus and his disciples, the religion of Samaria, the Samaritans, is a corrupted version of the real thing. Jews and Samaritans don't trust each other. They keep apart. So Jesus and his disciples are in border country, an unsettling place to be. The reputation of Jesus goes before him. People know he's approaching their village. Even the local lepers who live in isolation at a safe distance from others, even they have heard Jesus is coming. And 10 of them get as close as they can and they cry out for mercy. Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. They do as Jesus says. They set off, and on their way to the priests, they realize they have been healed. These wretched, hopeless lepers are whole again. They can again become part of their families, part of their communities. So they hurry away, eager to taste again all they have been missing out on in life. But one of them knows that something else must happen first, that before he can really enjoy what he has been given, he must acknowledge the source of the gift. He must thank the giver. So he goes back, praising God in a loud voice, and he prostrates himself on the ground before Jesus in utter gratitude. And Jesus says, "Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was it only this foreigner, this Samaritan, literally this other race person who returned to praise God?" That suggests the other 9 lepers he healed were either all or mainly Jews, his own people, who should have known to thank the one who had brought them God's saving, healing love. But no, the one leper who gives thanks is a Samaritan. And that is this story's surprising punchline. As so often with Jesus, something subversive and challenging is going on. For the Jewish disciples of Jesus, a Samaritan leper was about as low a form of humanity as they could imagine. Samaritans had corrupted the true faith of Israel. So Jews didn't trust them. They kept away from them. Samaritans were despised aliens. Maybe some of us were brought up to feel like that about another community. It happens all over the world. And if so, we can imagine just how Jews and Samaritans felt about each other. And this Samaritan was also a leper, physically repulsive, a threat to your health, a contaminating source of religious impurity. What would the Jewish disciples of Jesus think of him? Keep well away. Don't expect anything good to happen. But in this story, as elsewhere in the Gospels, the religious outsider becomes a model of faith. Think of a few other times in the Gospels this happens. The Canaanite woman who had great faith that Jesus would heal her daughter, who insisted that Jesus should heal her daughter, even when initially he was reluctant to do so, it seemed. The Roman centurion who also impressed Jesus with his great faith, greater faith than Jesus had found in Israel, he says. And of course, the Good Samaritan in Jesus' story, who takes a big risk to care for a stranger in need. All of these are racial and religious outsiders. And now we meet this Samaritan leper who voices irrepressible loud gratitude for what God has done for him through Jesus. He too is a model of faith. He too shows us a vital aspect of what it is to be a true disciple. It's in this outsider that we see true humanity before God, healed, grateful humanity. As some of you know, I work in interreligious relations with the World Council of Churches, so you may not be surprised if at this stage I suggest that this story about a religious outsider might make us wonder about how God may have things to show us, things to teach us today through people who are from different religious communities to us. And perhaps most obviously in the world today, that means Muslims. In fact, the relationship between Samaritans and Jews in the time of Jesus was pretty similar to the relationship between Muslims and Christians today. Some shared beliefs going back to the ancient religious past, some shared practices, but also some significant differences and disagreements, and a lot of bad history, leaving a legacy of conflict, suspicion, and fear. Now, straight after church, as Helen said, we're having a session on Islam for about an hour or so. That's the time for the lecture, not now. So at this point, I'll try to be brief. Let me just say that although I would never want to play down or minimize the important points on which Islam and Christianity disagree, which are very important, when it comes to the people, Muslims, it has often been my experience, and I know it's the experience of many other Christians, to be deeply impressed and challenged by the quality of their lives. I believe God has things to teach Christians through their encounters with Muslims. Just as religious outsiders have things to teach the disciples of Jesus in the Gospels, so the same is true today. Perhaps most obviously, Christians are impressed by the commitment they see in Muslim friends and neighbours to disciplines such as prayer 5 times daily, including very early in the morning, and fasting every day for the month of Ramadan. It can make Christians feel pretty superficial in their practice. Sometimes what we see in Muslims can make us resolve to practice our own faith more deeply. And thinking of today's reading and the Samaritan who gives a wonderful display of loud thanksgiving for the blessings he's received, I'm reminded of another way in which Muslims perhaps have something to teach me. Now, if one of you asks me, particularly early in the morning, how I am, I'm likely to mumble in a typical English kind of way, not so bad, can't complain, fair to middling. On a good day, I might just rise to, fine, thank you. Now, what about if you ask a devout Muslim? Well, he or she would probably respond, Alhamdulillah, praise be to God, thanks be to God. Muslims will express praise and thanks to God in very natural ways in everyday conversation for all the blessings they receive. Now, someone might say, well, that's just a formula. It's what they have to say. It doesn't mean anything. It's just like saying fine thanks in Arabic. Well, yes, of course, that may be true sometimes. But I can think of many Muslims I know in whom such ways of speaking reflect a deep reality of respect and gratitude towards their Creator for all that they have received. And they express that gratitude in a very natural way. Now, of course, some of you may be thinking, well, you're speaking as an English Christian, a modern Western Christian. We tend to be rather reserved and cautious in mentioning God in daily life. But Christians from other parts of the world, and this may apply to many of you, often find it much easier to speak of God, to give thanks to God in the midst of everyday life and conversation. I'm very grateful to be part of such an international Christian fellowship as we have here, and for all there is for us to learn from each other within the diverse body of Christ. But today, I am prompted by the story of the loud thanksgiving of this Samaritan, this religious outsider, to reflect on how God might want me to have my heart and mind open to learning from people from well beyond the church, people from whom Christians may often be tempted to think there is nothing good to be received. Well, that's enough about Islam for now. Let's go back to today's gospel and ask what we can take away from it for our lives today. Jesus was deeply touched by the way the Samaritan came back to thank him. Of course, God doesn't just give to those who are likely to thank him politely. God bestows his gifts, his abundant generosity on all. And yet God's gifts are given to us, just like gifts between human beings, to create and deepen relationship. So gratitude is a sign that someone is responding to God and not just enjoying the things God gives. That's why gratitude really does matter to Jesus. And there's a sense of sadness as he asks about the other nine. Didn't they get the point? There was more for them to receive. Because the gratitude of the Samaritan completes a blessed exchange. Many receive the gift of healing, but only one returns to thank the giver. And that makes a great difference, not primarily to Jesus, but to the Samaritan himself, because he hears words the others do not hear. Rise and go your way, says Jesus. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. The gratitude of the Samaritan takes him to a place the others do not experience. So the moral seems straightforward. With this grateful Samaritan, as with the good Samaritan, we should go and do likewise. Be grateful, say grace at meals, write our thank you letters, count our blessings. That sounds reasonably doable. We can all manage that. But it isn't actually that easy. So I haven't quite finished yet. One of the great Anglican poets, George Herbert, who Helen actually quoted last week, once wrote, "Thou who hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart. Thou who hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart." So if George Herbert prayed for a grateful heart, that suggests he knew that ingratitude was never very far away. We are always in danger of taking God's gifts for granted. Grumbling usually comes much more naturally to us than gratitude. So how do we become grateful people? Can we cultivate a grateful heart? How can we become more like the Samaritan leper, the model of the grateful disciple? I think the clue lies in the very fact that he's a Samaritan. A Samaritan can expect no favors from a Jew. So what can this Samaritan leper expect from a Jewish healer? He is in great need, but he has nothing to offer Jesus. Absolutely nothing. All that he is as a Samaritan and as a leper is obstacle. He can do nothing to put Jesus in his debt or persuade Jesus to show mercy. He has no hold on Jesus, not even shared race. He can do nothing. So what the Samaritan receives from Jesus is sheer grace, sheer gift. And he knows it. He is a model for us because he knows his need. He knows he can do nothing, and he knows that he has received grace. So he is overwhelmingly grateful. Just this point is made in a poem I'd like to share with you by a Japanese Christian called Misuno Genzo, which I think is the most profound expression of gratitude that I know. Very severely disabled, able to communicate only through a code based on the movement of his eyelids, Misuno Genzo dictated this poem. I can do nothing for my family, for people, for the Lord. For the abundant love of the Lord, of people, of my family, I just give thanks. Just give thanks. To understand grace, God's grace, and indeed the gracious love of other people, for what it really is, so that our hearts become truly grateful, it does seem to help to be in a situation of utter dependency. This makes it harder to have any illusions about what we have to offer. Those of us who are not lepers, who are not severely disabled, we cannot manufacture in ourselves that sense of utter physical dependency. But in the end, before God, we are all just as needy as that Samaritan leper or that disabled Japanese poet, Misuno Genzo. We all need to learn one way or another that we need God's grace, that it is given to us freely in Jesus Christ as sheer gift, and that it is always available to each one of us. And so we come to the Eucharist, the very word which means thanksgiving, saying, I can do nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. And we go on our way into the world saying, Thou who hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart. Amen.